Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hey, friends. I hope your December is going well. It is Friday afternoon here. My kids are at a birthday party, and I'm going to get this recorded and then settle in with my family for a Christmas movie and pizza and just relaxing. This episode, I'm going to warn you, is going to be a bit heavier than most. It's going to be not so lighthearted and a bit vulnerable and painful for me to share. But it is a testimony of God's faithfulness during painful circumstances. And I hope it will be an encouragement for some of you listeners. As I look back on 2022, really the most noteworthy theme that comes to me is there were a lot of people around me struggling significantly with heartbreaking things going on in their lives. So just walking through that with them, feeling their pain, struggling with those feelings of helplessness that comes, continuing to just pray and wrestle with our Father on their behalf. So I want to share some of what God has taught me through that, because first of all, I want God to get glory for how amazingly perfectly faithful He is in the hardest of circumstances. And I hope that some of you who are walking with people that you love through difficult times, that you will be encouraged. Let me confess at the very beginning, I'm not sharing any of this because I think I did an awesome job of being there for people in their grief or really showing up for them. Actually, for every situation that I'm thinking about, I wish I could have done more. And for most of them, I wasn't even physically close to them. So don't have any glamorized picture of me being awesome and supporting people in amazing ways. I wasn't even like the main friend or supporter in any of these situations. But I love all of these people dearly. And so this has just been my biggest lesson this year of that has been to carry one another's burdens. I've had an image this year in my head so many times, and it is of us believers, we brothers and sisters in God's family, we're all together in this big house, our Heavenly Father's big house, and we're all siblings, and we have this wonderful Heavenly Father. And we siblings really love each other. And sometimes we look around and it seems like certain siblings seem to be getting terrible things coming at them in life. And we don't like it. We struggle with it. We hurt for them. And we keep just looking up to our loving, all-powerful Father, asking Him to fix it because we know He can. And just waiting to see what He will do. Just that picture of us just looking up at our Father. And even struggling to process the extreme contrast between different siblings' lots in life. Why does my life seem so wonderful and pain-free while others can seem so dark and difficult? So that's the picture I've had this year. Knowing my Heavenly Father knows what's best. He's wonderful. He's perfect. He's utterly worthy of trust. But looking up at Him and just asking for these siblings. I'm going to use the word siblings because we are family in Christ. But literally pleading and crying and begging Him at times, sometimes all night long, hoping and waiting that He will change things for some of my siblings. So this picture of carrying one another's burdens, it isn't this lesson that I want to share isn't actually the kind of thing that fits neatly into nice little lessons from the Lord. But because I'm me, I have organized the best I could this into four truths that God has taught me in a deeper way this year. So the first truth is simply that God commands us to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Romans 12:15 says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And there are many other verses about loving, serving, and praying for one another. Now, there are many different types and sizes of burdens that we can come alongside and carry for our siblings in God's family. But I want to focus on two categories, practical and emotional. Practical burdens. This would be those practical acts of service that I think the body of Christ is really good at stepping up and doing. Bringing meals to people, taking care of their kids, running people to and from doctor's appointments, running errands, helping plan the funeral. All of these things are important. And those practical acts of service that we can do for our sick or grieving siblings, it's actually not to be overlooked. These are real practical needs that people in suffering have that we can meet. And having those needs met for those people is significant. So this is a very good, helpful, and loving way to bear our siblings' burdens. I also want to really highlight the significance of bearing one another's emotional burdens. And I want to just remind us of when Jesus took the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled in spirit. And then he took Peter and James and John with him, and he told them that he was sorrowful, even to the point of death, and he asked them to remain there and to watch with him. This is recorded in Matthew 26. And I think what an honor for Peter, James, and John to be chosen by Jesus to be with him in one of his most difficult moments, his moment of great vulnerability, physical and emotional pain, and even a sense of dread about what he was about to face. And just like Jesus wanted those closest to him, near to him in his hardest moments, we all need that. We need people physically near to us, like right beside us in the hospital room, with us on those hard, lonely nights. We also need people who are emotionally and spiritually near to us. People who are, to the best of their ability, feeling our pain with us. And that is an honor to be that for someone else. We have mentioned many times this year our dear friends, Chris and Becca. Chris, who's in heaven now, but for Chris's celebration of life, Becca chose her dad and her friend Michelle to sit on each side of her during the service. Becca's dad sitting there holding her hand throughout. Becca's friend Michelle, whose husband was also battling cancer and whose husband also is now with Chris in heaven. And just that picture of them being there for Becca and helping carry her burden with her. I looked up the definition of empathy because I felt more empathy this year than really ever before in my life. People who know me know I'm not a super empathetic person, but I feel like I've been stuck with too much empathy this year. Like I can't get away from it. It's become like too much for me at times. So I looked it up and I think these definitions are very helpful. The ever trustworthy Wikipedia says that empathy is the capacity to understand or feel what another person is experiencing from within their frame of reference. That is the capacity to place oneself in another's position. You all have experienced that. When you see someone who's suffering, what do? We put ourselves in their shoes. Another definition, I think this was from Berkeley, said emotion researchers generally define empathy as the ability to sense other people's emotions, coupled with the ability to imagine what someone else might be thinking or feeling. We try to imagine what it would be like to be in our hurting friend's shoes, to be the one who lost their baby or who has the husband battling cancer or who has the alcoholic husband or who has the marriage on the brink of divorce, whatever the situation is. But we imagine it. We put ourselves in their shoes and we feel the best we can. Of course, it's limited, but we feel that pain with them. And this is a real investment of our hearts. It's inherently painful. Carrying someone else's burden is inherently heavy, and it costs us something. And God's word teaches us that carrying one another's burdens is what we do in our family. And no one in the body of Christ should have to carry a burden alone. Whenever possible, no one should have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone. One of us needs to be there with them. They need a brother or a sister right beside them. So that is the first truth, that as believers, we are to carry one another's burdens. The second truth that I learned this year in a deeper way is that we are limited in how much of other people's burdens we can carry, both physically and emotionally. We cannot carry everyone's burdens. We cannot even fully carry any one person's burden. We're very limited. As an example, a common difficulty for missionaries on the field is being far from loved ones who are going through difficulties. We feel helpless. We have all this empathy inside for them, yet we can't even hug them, sit with them, care for their kids, or take them a meal. And this is a very frustrating feeling because we so desperately want to help. And it is 100% true that prayer is a significant way to help, but we still have that desire inside to be able to do more. For those times when we're in the same city as our hurting friend, no matter how much we love that person, our daily lives are still in motion. Our own families need fed. We have to go to work. We can't just stop our lives to fully be there for that other person. Emotionally speaking as well, we are limited. By the way God created us, we are emotionally limited people. We cannot carry all the burdens of the world on our shoulders all at once. Only God can. Yet sometimes we find ourselves in our life with a lot of burdens around us that we feel compelled to help carry. Could be all kinds of things, emotional needs of our children, grieving friends or coworkers, people who are seriously sick, could be on the field, national partners who are dealing with different sicknesses or alcoholism or brokenness in their family. And many times this is all at once. And the truth is, we cannot be available for every person all the time. We aren't God. I can't be listening to a friend, tucking my kids into bed, cooking a meal, and visiting the hospital all at once. I have to accept my limits, and I have to make sure that I'm casting my burdens on the Lord, or I will become more heavily burdened than the Lord actually wants. And this was really a challenge for me at times this year, that I felt overwhelmed by the heaviness of the burdens I was carrying for others, like a rain cloud was over my head following me around. And many times I asked Jesse and I asked God in prayer, am I supposed to be this sad? Is this a good reflection of my love for people, or am I taking on more than what God wants me to? And if so, how do I stop? I really don't want to feel this pain as empathetically as I am. So that leads me to my third point, that we must entrust those that we love to the Lord. And this is very important. We must put those that we love into the Lord's hands. I found myself this year sometimes feeling such sadness or even fear for those that I love who were in difficult times, that I would pray for them with a sense of worry or fear instead of praying for them with faith and hope. And what God taught me is that I have to remember the truth of who God is. He is our Heavenly Father. If that was all that we knew about God, that He is our Heavenly Father, it would truly be enough to entrust our loved ones to Him. He's our Heavenly Father. Heavenly means He has all power, all resources, all authority. He's the Creator, so He's totally self-sufficient. He's completely sovereign, on His throne. No one can thwart His purposes, and He's holy, which means He's utterly trustworthy. Along with that, He's our Father. He's the perfect dad that every person on the planet longs for. He perfectly loves us. He perfectly provides for us. He's never unaware of our needs. The Bible says, if you then, who are evil parents, if you still know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts, or the Holy Spirit, to His children? We can surely trust our Heavenly Father that He has good for us. And again, there were many moments this year when I felt like a child looking up at my Heavenly Father, asking Him to work and heal, and wondering if He was going to, and continuing to point out to Him my siblings in pain. And I think almost as if He had forgotten. And He taught me something. He taught me that I cannot outlove God. You cannot outlove God. God is love. He defines what love is. That is His nature. And sometimes, maybe subtly in our praying, we can imply that God isn't being perfectly loving and faithful to our siblings. Or even that we're more sad for them than He is. Maybe He doesn't care that much. But that is 100% wrong. God is good, utterly, perfectly good, all the time. There is no shadow of doubt in Him. He is 100% faithful to every one of His children in every moment. So go back to the definition of empathy. We're imagining our loved ones in their worst moments of pain. That's a loving thing to do for people. And we're rightly hurting for them and with them. In that image, in our head, we also need to imagine our Heavenly Father right beside them in every moment. And as we pray for them, we should remember that our Heavenly Father is perfectly sufficient for them, perfectly faithful to them in every moment. They're not lacking. Yes, we should feel sorry for them and grieve with them, but we shouldn't feel so sorry for them that we overlook that they have their Heavenly Father caring for them. And this is so helpful because then it frees us to pray for them with faith and hope, and not to be overcome with a burden or with fear or despair for them. So as you walk alongside those you love and carry their burdens, just remember, you are not more concerned or heartbroken for your loved ones than God is. He is our Heavenly Father. He proved His love on the cross. We actually shouldn't need any other promises than that, but He gives us so many in the Bible. I'll mention a few that have been particularly helpful to me. When our first daughter Priya went to heaven, my favorite verse was Psalm 56:8 that says, God collects our tears in a bottle. He is aware of every single tear that your loved one sheds. Every tear is important to Him. There is no person on the planet that can be that caring or that can be there that much. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. I remember when I was a nursing mom and I would get away from my baby for a few hours. But most of that time that I was away, I was very aware of my baby and his or her needs. It was quite unlikely that I would forget about my baby. but I had utmost concern and compassion for the well-being of my baby. And God, our Heavenly Father, is so much more aware of His children's needs. He would never overlook or ignore His children's needs or forget about them. We all, even though we're doing our best to carry those burdens, we're going to have days when we forget about our grieving friends. We're going to move on. We're going to think about them and their problem less and less. And that's okay. They're also going to heal more and more. But God will never forget them. And He will never be unaware of their every need. Psalm 34:18 is a simple but strong promise. God is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. If you have a broken heart, God is coming towards you. The Bible clearly teaches that. If you're lying in bed lonely and crying at night, God is right beside you, whether you're aware of His presence or not. If you are His child, He cannot help but draw near to us when we are brokenhearted. Which means, for every difficult memory you have in your past, some that maybe you wish you could forget, we should remember God was right beside us, getting us through those times. He was perfectly faithful even then. So, God wants us to carry one another's burdens. We as humans are quite limited in how much we can do that. We must ultimately entrust those that we love to the Lord, who is unlimited in the care that He provides for them as their Heavenly Father. And lastly, the fourth truth is that suffering, and particularly death, is the ultimate test of our faith. It will show how seriously we take the promises of God's Word. We all know this. When we go through suffering, we suddenly read the Bible in a new way. We might struggle with certain passages or promises. The wonderful thing is, again, for God's children, God sticks right beside us through all of that. That doesn't even worry Him because He knows He's going to get us through. Facing death, it makes us really decide if we really, really believe what we say we believe about God and heaven. This is how suffering can become our friend. I have realized this year that I only think about heaven when I'm forced to. I had never felt compelled to study or read up about heaven until our first daughter went to heaven. And that year after that, I read more books on heaven than all of my life up to that point. And it was the first time that I longed for heaven in my life. So I'm realizing on my own, I apparently feel pretty attached to this earthly life. And I think I can, without even realizing it, live as if this life is our only life. That's evident by how very little I think about heaven and normal life, and how hard it is for me to really be able to say and agree to live as Christ and to die as gain. Do I really believe in eternity? If so, then that is the main thing. And this life on earth is crazy short. But it's easy to live as if this life is everything and heaven is this tiny little PS that we can forget about. I've been spurred on by hearing Pastor Matt Chandler talk about the season in his life when he was battling brain cancer and had a very difficult diagnosis, basically facing the likelihood of an early death, which, praise the Lord, God healed him. But they didn't know that at the time, and he was faced with the thought of leaving his wife and young children without a husband and a father. And he very simply but profoundly sums up that season as being forced to answer in a new way, do I really believe this stuff? Do I really, really believe this stuff? There's so many things we talk about and believe. We do believe to the best of our ability. But many times, especially if we've been a Christian for a long time, these might not have been tested yet in our lives, and they may not be promises that are cherished and valued as much as they should be until we really need them. So one friend of mine, coworker, just went back to the States for a week because her dad was sick and a grandma was sick, and she felt like she needed to be there for her family. And while she was there, her other grandma unexpectedly passed away, and my friend and her brother and parents were able to all be in the room with her grandma when her grandma breathed her last breath on this earth. They were literally keeping alert, watching, and praying. And she thankfully was a believer. She was quite old. She had been sick for some time. My friend's dad was speaking comforting truths to her, to his mom, just reminding her she would soon be with Jesus. And he reminded her of some of the loved ones that she would be reunited with in heaven. And they watched her breathe her last breath on earth. And my friend was sharing with me, this was like a best case scenario for dying. A believer who had lived a long life, and she died surrounded by the people that she loves. And yet it was a very moving, unforgettable experience for my friend to watch her grandmother stop breathing. And I think that those moments are holy ground. That it's this intersection of heaven and earth, of mortality and immortality, that is truly otherworldly. On the one hand, it feels so terribly final. It feels like the end. And there's that those questions in our head. Are we 100% sure that immediately, right when she stopped breathing, she was with Jesus? That there really, really, really is a real place called heaven where she is right now? Is there any chance this is all made up? And those feelings often lead us to reading God's word with new eyes and taking it much more seriously than usual, and wrestling with verses that maybe we had previously taken for granted or overlooked. Let me provide just a few examples of some of these promises. 1 Corinthians 15, such a powerful chapter that provides great comfort when believing friends that we love go on to heaven, because it talks about our mortal bodies putting on immortality, and we, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we also are raised from the dead. And it says those famous words, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Okay, here's my honest moment, and I'm not in any way making light of the power of these words, but I just remember after our daughter Priya died, and thinking and talking to God, quite honestly, really, God? You're telling me that death doesn't even sting anymore? I mean, a sting sounds pretty nice right now. I'm not sure I would call this a sting. I would call this a knocked completely on the floor, crumpled up in a ball. So are you sure you want to compare death to like a bee sting to me? So God is not making light of death here. This chapter does also include that the last enemy to be destroyed is death, which Jesus did accomplish when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, but it hasn't been fully accomplished yet. The norm is still for people to die physically because of their sins, and that is inherently painful and hard. Death is still in many ways our enemy, yet this is a powerful promise for those facing death, because for those in Christ, truly, death has lost its ultimate sting that the rest of the world, those who don't know Christ, that they experience. It's true. Our mortal bodies will put on immortality, and we will be resurrected with Christ. Do we really, really believe it and expect it? Philippians 1:21 is another super famous one, when the Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, this is another completely otherworldly truth. Most of the world functions as if the opposite of this were true. That to live is me, Shaney, living a wonderful life, and to die is nothing but loss, loss, loss. That's what most of the world functions as. But we know dying is gain for the believer. Why? Because it's the doorway that opens him up into being in Jesus' actual presence, face to face with Jesus, which is far better than all of earth's finest blessings. This is an amazing declaration that the Apostle Paul says. People can kill us and we will only gain from it. There are so many martyrs in Christian history that are famous for basically saying this in the face of death and dying with supernatural peace. The famous preacher Dwight Moody once said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now." I love that. Such a powerful truth. And that is something we can assure those that we love of. If our children struggle with fear that their parents would die, we can remind them, "Oh, if I die here, I'll be more alive than ever in heaven." So a very powerful truth. And this verse can be misapplied at times. Just want to mention a few things that this verse does not mean. It doesn't mean that all believers should want to die, or that they shouldn't be sad to leave their loved ones behind. It doesn't mean that the death of a loved one feels like gain to those left behind. The death of those that we love, and particularly those early deaths, are a huge loss. Really, the biggest loss that one can experience on earth. And we should validate and honor the depth and the size of those losses. When a baby dies, parents do not gain. They lose a precious, valuable life. They lose the picture of their future and the family that they had naturally developed in their heads. No other child can ever replace that. I will long for our daughter Priya literally until I'm in heaven with her. No other baby can fill that. Yes, God was perfectly faithful. Yes, He worked that for good in so many ways. But it's still a loss to me. Small children do not gain when a parent dies. It's a loss for them. And so we should validate the depth of pain and loss while simultaneously rejoicing in the victory we have in Jesus Christ over death. Those are not opposed to one another. There are also some verses in the Bible that can feel almost insensitive to say to a grieving person because they might sound like they're making light of pain and loss. For example, 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Now, a lot of what Peter is talking about in this letter has to do with persecution that believers should expect to face, but it's also, I think, including just the inherent difficulties of life. And I think it's interesting that he says, don't be surprised by these fiery trials, as if something strange were happening. Because in the stages of grief that many counselors will refer to, do you all know what the first stage is? It's shock. The normal response to a tragedy, a big loss, is to be surprised. So surprised that you can't even fully comprehend what it means for your life, to be in shock for some time. So is this verse saying that it's wrong or sinful to be surprised when the life of a loved one is suddenly snatched away? No. When we are in grief, and we read this verse and we imagine God telling us not to be surprised. Or we think of the verse that refers to some of these difficulties as light and momentary afflictions. And we might think, how am I not supposed to be surprised by this? Surprised? Again, I'm like on the floor. Or light and momentary? Are you kidding? That's interesting wording. This feels like the heaviest affliction I've ever experienced. But we have to remember who is saying this. We have to have an accurate picture of our God as He speaks this to us. Again, He's our Heavenly Father speaking to His beloved children, saying these things to comfort us and strengthen us, not at all to make us feel bad for grieving. The point is not at all that if you are surprised by the difficulties in your life, that you're sinful or that you have a weak faith. The point is, God wants us to be as prepared as we can for life to be hard, to be as ready as we can for those sufferings when they come, to know that most of the time they're not because we've done something wrong, it's part of life, and to not be overly surprised by them. I've also found that sometimes when we're in those seasons of acute grief, our perspective on God and on life and what to expect out of life can get a bit off, skewed, unbalanced. Again, praise the Lord, our Heavenly Father sticks right beside us and gets us through that. And we need to help one another when that happens with our siblings. The verse that we had written on our daughter's gravestone, is that the word? Is Job 1:21. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that was truly our theme verse for that season in our life. We knew God is sovereign, and although we can't understand His plans, we can trust Him and we will continue praising Him no matter what. During this season, I would have heartily agreed God is sovereign and God is good. But if we were to look honestly at my expectations for my life, it would have been like, God is sovereign in all caps and God is good with little parentheses that say, but you never know what His goodness might look like in your life. Or it would be like the words, the Lord takes away, in like 50-point font, the Lord takes away, and the Lord gives is in 5-point font. Both true statements, but one much more in my face and in my experience than the other. And I lived for a while thinking, you never know what God might take next. And I think that is very common for people who are grieving. However, now, in this season of my life, I would say the reality feels much more like the Lord gives and gives and gives and gives and gives to me. And on very rare occasions, He takes something away. So our perspective can change. It can get off a bit when we're grieving. Another friend of mine who lost her beautiful baby earlier this year recently shared with me, with tears, that it just doesn't feel like God is for her, that she doesn't feel like herself, that really nothing sounds fun in life. And I could remember feeling some of those same things after losing our baby, and I assured her that God would stick right beside her. He doesn't go anywhere when we have feelings like that. He doesn't even get worried because He is keeping us secure in His hands. And again, we need to stick with our siblings. Hang right in there with your brothers and sisters when they're wrestling through those things. Don't judge them. Don't get overly worried. Just stick with them, lovingly reminding them of their loving Heavenly Father, and help them to come out in the end with stronger faith. In conclusion, We are to carry one another's burdens. This is a great honor to do that for those that we love in their hardest moments of life. We are quite limited, but God is not limited in any way. And suffering, and particularly facing death, tests our faith in a way that easy seasons cannot. And our Heavenly Father is going to stick with us, be right beside us, and be that perfect Heavenly Father that we and our loved ones need.